We're in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 through 31. Paul is going to make a scriptural appeal, a scriptural appeal. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. We want to honor God. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not hear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, this is our review from last time, okay? Review from last time. So the theme of Galatians is, everybody should know this, salvation by grace through faith alone. Good. The issue is, the Judaizers were trying to teach that they believed in Jesus, plus you had to have works, and they wanted to have circumcision, the law, the feast days, and that sort of thing. And Paul says if you add anything to the gospel, anything at all to the gospel, by salvation, by grace through faith alone, you are off, and you are lost, actually, is what he's saying. You are lost. It's very condemning. The key verse is Galatians 2:16b, and we'll say this together, okay? For by the works of the law, I'll say it first, then you guys can do it with me, okay? For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now we'll try it together, class. Here we go. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. That's a memory verse. You guys can do it. We can do this. That's the key verse. Now chapter 1 through 4:11, which we went through last time, Paul was rebuking the Galatian church. He was telling them to turn and run from these false teachers, okay? And now in this section, Paul is making an appeal, and he's telling them, beware of false doctrine. Beware of false belief. Beware of false teachers. Folks, they're all over the place. False doctrine, false belief, false teachers, they're all over the place. The warning then is beware, and the warning today is beware. There are different phases. Phase one, our responsibility, what he demonstrated to us, he confronted them with the truth. He confronted them with the truth. A false anything, doctrinally, must be confronted with the truth and be rebuked. Okay? Now, let me finish this because that sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? Sounds a little bit harsh. Phase two, we make an appeal. And that we appeal to those who are immersed in false doctrine, whatever that is. Now, we want to tell them what the truth is. Now, the question is, for this culture, for that culture, for any place on earth, what is truth? Now, we have learned that there are at least three things that we know that we can build our lives on. We're living in a post-Christian America. Post-modernism is what is permeating our country, where your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth, and hey, you can have your truth, and hey, you can have your truth, and we're all just going on the same happy road to heaven. You know, that's universalism, and that's false, folks. There's one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is truth? In order to know what truth is, it has to be absolute truth. And the absolute truth, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Now, folks, that's truth. One way, enter by the narrow gate. One way. He also said in John 17, my word is truth. My word is truth. And we know that in John 14:17, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth that will bear witness to you of the truth. So you have to know what the truth. There is truth, folks. There is truth that we can build our lives on. And finally, phase three that Paul went through is your job is to know the truth and to share the truth. Now, there's one thing about knowing it, And I know what I should do, but there's another thing about actually doing it. You know, doing gets doing done, and thinking gets thinking done. And folks, we have to share the good news with the world around us. That's the message that we have. And this is our job. So in order to share the truth, we have to have a few basic concepts down. First of all, know what you believe. Know what you believe and why you believe it. Thirdly, that you have, know this, that you have the truth, and that you have something of value to share with the world around you. You have the words of life to share. And so we are to use our words as God opens the door, makes an appropriate, it has to be appropriate. Don't do like the guy did to me on Super Bowl Sunday, come knocking on my door and say, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? And I said, well, this is not the right time to be talking to me. I mean, they're just kicking off right here. I mean, you need to be appropriate in your witness as the Spirit leads, not as you lead. And then know that there is a way to share God's word. There's a way to share God's word. And it is not with your eyes bulging, get right or get left. That doesn't win it. Okay, that's not the right way to do it. You know, jugular veins distended, wrinkled brow. You're not believing just like me. How do we do it? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 gives us an example, tells us exactly what to do. It says this, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Now, Paul is speaking to Timothy about false teachers. Okay? And he says, don't get into ignorant disputes with the false teachers, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Now, folks, that's a whole different way of approaching folks that are lost. That is not coming to them with guns blazing, knives pulled, you know, choking them into the kingdom. That doesn't work. There's a way to do this. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And listen to this. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. See, anybody that is not born again into the family of God is still in the kingdom of darkness. And the devil has them really trapped into false thinking and false beliefs. And our job and our responsibility and our honor is to present to them the truth, that Jesus is alive, that he came to this earth to die for the sins of humanity, and that through him you too may live and have life with him forever. It's a simple message, but that's what we are to give, and it is a way to present it. The other thing that you want to remember is that it's not going to be your great arguments that win people. It's not going to be your great intellect that wins people. You give them the word, but it is the Spirit of God that opens the heart. It is the Spirit of God that changes us. It's not our convincing arguments. And it's amazing how God chooses us. You want to know how important you are in this, how significant you are? Well, in 1 Corinthians 1:27, he says this, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confuse the wise. Do you know what that word foolish is? It comes from the word moros, is which we get our word morons. Yes, the simple. We are the simple. We are the simple people. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weakness of the world, to put to shame the things which are mighty. Now, who is he talking about? Again, we are the ones that aren't so high and great, but we have a great message to give to people that need it. So don't look at yourself more highly than you ought. with sober judgment, consider other people better than yourselves. Now this week, Paul is going to making an appeal. He goes from a personal appeal to making a scriptural appeal. And he's going to use some Old Testament examples. He's going to use Abraham and Sarah. He's going to have two children that we're going to be talking about, Isaac and Ishmael. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and thank you for each person that has carved out time from their lives to meet here and study your word. Holy Spirit, please speak to each one of our hearts today. You know where we all are. You know what our needs are. Some need physical healing. Some need emotional healing. Some need just a touch from you to be in your presence, to be held by you and comforted by you. I ask that you do your work wherever we're at, what we need. Please supply us today. We ask you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 21. Now Paul's going to start with a great question. A great question. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? The law is yelling and screaming very loud. Conform, conform, conform. Do, do, do. And it is a strain. Galatians 3:10 says this, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. Isn't that amazing? They're under the curse of the law. It's the do, do, do. Why is it a curse? Because cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things. If you're going to be a law keeper, and that's going to be how you think you're going to be righteous before God, then you're going to have to be perfect in every one of the commandments. 24/7, 365. Because if you break one, you're guilty of breaking all of them. It's a whole, it's a unit. Isn't that amazing? So it's not our goodness that gets us to heaven. It's not our goodness. The law's demands are viewed as a curse, as a curse. Only one man that lived kept the law perfectly. That would be Jesus, the man God, or the God man, Jesus. Okay? The God man, Jesus. He fulfilled the law perfectly. And I'll tell you what, no humans are Jesus. I don't care how righteous you think, how good you think you are not Jesus. He's the only one. And listen to this. Under the law, and this is important, under the law, all religions, it is what you do to be righteous that counts. All world religions, all cults, by the way, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, are all works-based. And it's what you do that makes you righteous. Under Orthodox Christianity, under grace, it is what Jesus did for you that you are declared righteous. And notice the word declared righteous. Because that's a position that you have doesn't mean that you're going to be, that you are righteous. Okay? We have the imputed righteousness of Christ that is given to us. And now Father sees us as he sees his Son, the Lord Jesus. We are declared righteous. Though we're still in this sinful body, we are looked at as sinless. Isn't that amazing? I mean, what a deal is that? I mean, who wouldn't just grab all hold of that? I mean, well, most of the world doesn't, but that's a deal. Spurgeon puts it this way. The law is the road which guides us, not the rod that drives us, nor the spirit which actuates us. Wow. Paul's asking a question. If you want to go back to the law, it's not going to work for you, and it's work, 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 and by the way, more work. And it's not going to make you righteous no matter what you do. Now, he's going to make a scriptural appeal in verse 22 and 23. He's going to use the Old Testament. Watch this. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman who was Ishmael, was the son of the bondwoman, Hagar, the other by a free woman, Isaac. So Sarah had Isaac. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, was a human decision, and he of the free woman through the promise. It was God's promise. Now then he goes on to say which things in verse 24, which are symbolic. He's using symbolism here to illustrate something. Now what is he talking about? Just in the review, in case you are hazy on Abraham and his sons. Abraham had two sons. One son had been promised by God to Abraham through his wife Sarah. That's the son of the promise. That's the one that comes by faith. However, many years pass by without Sarah having a child. Seemed like she was incapable to have a child. There's 25 years. There's a long period of time that went by. I mean, God gives a promise, and it is wait, 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 and everybody's getting antsy. There's no kids coming. Oh, no, what are we going to do? So what does the human do? She became discouraged. So what does she do? She takes things into her own hands, and she decides that I'm going to help God out. Ever been there down that road? I think I need to run ahead and help God out on this situation. Well, she sent a slave girl to Abraham. Her name was Hagar. And Abraham, who was complicit in this, goes, oh, goody, here comes Hagar. I guess we'll do our thing and out will come Ishmael. Okay? And I'll tell you, from that time on, there has been a problem on earth. Sometime later, however, God kept his promise and the impossible happened. Sarah had a child, way past childbearing age. She bore a son and his name was Isaac. You know what the word Isaac means? It means he laughs. Because Abraham laughed when he was told that this was going to happen. They named him He Laughs. Now Ishmael was born by a scheme to help God out. To help God out. God, you're too slow. I need to move you along in the process. Ever felt like that? Because oftentimes as humans, we want the answer when? Right now, God, this is that time right now. I need the miracle right now, right now. It's second. We're moving along. And ever hear this word? When you get in that tense spot when you're trying to help God out, somebody whisper into your ear, you just need to do something. When you hear that word, just need to do something, realize where that's coming from. That is not God, because God says, wait. Wait upon me. Wait upon me. Wait until I say to move. That's usually me. Type A's have this tendency. Hey, let's just do something. Get it done. This is born according to the flesh. Now listen to this statement. All flesh decisions are lack of belief decisions, making your own way decision. Contrast this with grace. Contrast this with grace and the promise. Isaac was from the promise. In grace, there are no works. There are no works. It is favor that is just given to you. Isaac was from the promise. There's no works. Genesis 15:4 says this, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, speaking of Eleazar, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And this is when Abraham's first getting the promise from God. And notice what Abraham does in 15:6. And this is what, very important statement. And he believed the Lord. Now, God is telling him something impossible to Abraham. But he believed the Lord. Folks, that is a word for us. Believe the Lord. No matter what things are going on around you, no matter how bad the world situation might seem, we're going to believe the Lord and trust him. No matter what. Trust him. Even if something sounds crazy, even if it's not logical, we're going to believe. Our responsibility is believe regardless of how it looks, seems, smells. I'm going to believe God in this. That's my responsibility. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. When it says it was accounted to you for righteousness, what theological term comes to your mind when we say that? Justification. That's right. It's justification. He was justified. Now, did Abraham know everything there was to know about Jesus? No. He was responsible for the information that he had. So he is looking forward to a Messiah coming. He believes God. He believes a righteous one is coming. It's going to come from his seed, and it is accounted to him as righteousness. He didn't have to have the whole picture. He didn't have to have the whole picture. The Old Testament guys didn't have the old picture. They just had to believe what God had revealed to them, looking forward to the cross. So, Ishmael was born by human effort. Sarah manipulating. Abraham complicit in the manipulation. And I'll tell you, human effort always leads to slavery. It leads to slavery. It equals slavery. Isaac was born from a promise. It was a promise from God, folks. It was a promise from God by grace alone. And when it is by grace alone, you are set free. And remember the words, he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. What are we free from? We're free from the bondage of sin, the bondage of the law, for sure, in the Old Testament law that said you have to do, and that sort of thing. The Son has set you free. The greatest benefit in life, I believe, is God's free grace given to humanity by which we can come into the family of God and live with him forever. What a deal that is. And we do nothing, and people have a hard time with that. I've got to help God out. I've got to keep all the rules as best I can to be righteous before God. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a sanctification process that we are involved in. We're being conformed to the likeness of Christ, and being obedient to what the commands of God are is something that we are to do. But we're doing that because we love God, not to be more righteous in God's sight. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. Now, I want you to think about something. How have you done things in your life? Look at your life in review. Have you done it the Ishmael way, the flesh way? I bet most of us have. All of us have. I mean, we walk this way. Man's way. Forcing your way, running ahead, manipulating, giving excuses. Or have you done it the Isaac way? And I hope that most of us are trying to work on the Isaac way, the Spirit way, God's way, by trusting in God no matter what the thing looks like. Because there's a lot of times when things don't look so hot. And I'm going to trust Him no matter what. Trusting Him. It's implicit for a Christian that he must trust the Lord Jesus. And then obey Him when He speaks. How does God speak to us today? Does He send a little airplane? Phew, and it floats in and it lands on your table and you open it up and goes, oh, thank you, God. No, He speaks to us how? Through His Word. So what does that mean we have to do? We have to be in His Word if we want to know what God wants us to do, how He wants us to live. It's not rocket science. He does speak to us. And when He does speak to us, we are to do what He says. And when He says, we are to obey His Word in His way. Now, He's going to make another scriptural appeal here. He's going to be talking about covenant. So we've got two kids initially, Isaac and Ishmael. He's going to be talking about two covenants, one of law and one of grace. This is verses 24 through 28. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage. That would be the law. Remember, the law is where Moses went for the law, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now and is in bondage with her children. What's he talking about here? Well, the law was given on Mount Sinai, the rigidity of trying to keep the law to be righteous, which was impossible. That Hagar is an example of that, but also the people in Jerusalem, the Jewish people to this day, are trying to keep the law to be righteous. But the Jerusalem that is above, that is grace, that is the Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem that's coming down, folks. At the end of the millennial reign, the new Jerusalem will come down and land on earth, and that's where we're going to be dwelling. That's where we're going to be living. The new Jerusalem by grace is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Speaking of Gentile Christians. So let's try to break this down a little bit. The contrast is between Mount Sinai, which is the law, and the Jewish people proper. The law was for the Jews. It was to separate them from all the nations around them. That's what it was for. That they're going to be a peculiar, different people. Mount Zion was grace. And grace was for not just a specific people, but for the world. See, the Word of God initially went to the Jewish people who were to take the information to the world. And they didn't want to believe in the Messiah. They stayed within themselves. So then God decided that He would send His information, not just to a nation, and since they weren't going to do it, to the world. And so Jesus came, and the disciples went out, and this message went out to the world. So it's for the world. But to be effective, you must believe this. You must believe in the promise. So grace is for everyone, but for it to be effectual, it has to be implemented by each individual person. It is not universalism. Not everyone is saved just because Jesus died on the cross. It has to be effectuated by the person believing the message so it is available. So there's two covenants. Now, the question is, what's a covenant? Just briefly, a covenant is a contract that sets up the rules for our relationship with God. He makes the rules. We don't make the rules. He's God. He makes up the rules. It's not up to us. Covenant number one was the law. The law was given at Mount Sinai. It was followed by the Jews. Now, a lot of times you're going to get this question. You Christians, you believe in this and you believe in that. Well, what about in the Old Testament when they moved a rock and they killed the guy for moving the rock? Isn't that just a brutal God? You have to remember that the nation of Israel was a peculiar people called out to be God's chosen people. And they had dietary laws that separated them from the world. They had civil laws. They had ceremonial laws. And they had moral laws. And moving the rock had to do with one of their rules that wasn't moral. The moral law continues into the New Testament. So when it says you have a marriage should be between a husband and a wife, that's what marriage should be, between a husband and a wife. Just because they moved the rock in the Old Testament, it doesn't mean that that moral law hasn't been transferred into the New Testament. The New Testament moral law is still in effect. You shouldn't kill. You shouldn't steal. It's all through the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. So those things are still there. There were 613 things that these guys had to do. 613. I mean, it was just amazing. But covenant number two was a grace covenant, typified by the New Jerusalem coming down, where grace believers are going to be living. That's going to be your home. When Jesus said that he's going to go to prepare a place for us, that's what he's talking about. The New Jerusalem that will be coming down, settling down. Either some people believe it lands on the earth, hovers above the earth. Don't know enough about that. Scripture isn't absolutely clear on that. But it's coming down, and that's where we're going to be dwelling. That'll be our place. And the New Jerusalem is free. And when we say free, what do we mean by free? Well, again, free from the law, free from working for righteousness, free. And again, the New Jerusalem is what's coming down. It's going to be our future home for believers. Now, when we talk about grace, we've said that many times, grace, it is the word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. And it means a favor done without expectation of return. What does that mean? God has done something for us, not expecting anything in return. It was unearned favor. I don't work for it. I don't earn it in any way. It is just given to me. All I have to do is receive it. Just receive it. That's all a human has to do is receive it. It's such a deal. It is the antithesis, the opposite of work, erga, E-R-G-A. Work just means work, performance. And the thing that you want to remember about this, the two cannot mutually exist as ways to be righteous. How many people have you spoken to that when you say, Joey, how are you going to get to heaven? And I can answer that question for myself, because I had a guy come to me when I was a teenager, and he says, Rick, how are you going to get to heaven? And I says, well, nobody knows if they're going to heaven, because it's your works. It's a balance. And at the very end, if your works outweigh your bad things, then you get to go into heaven. And then he got real radical and talked about being born again and Jesus and blood and all that. And I just tuned him right out, man. Tuned him right out. I wasn't ready for that yet. But I thought it was works. And I'll tell you, most people do. Most people think that I'm a good person. I'm going to make it into heaven because I'm good. Because I'm good. And folks, the Ten Commandments teach us there's nobody good. There's nobody good. Everyone has broken at least one of, well, I don't know which ones you haven't broke. I mean, if you can raise your hand, you haven't broke one. I mean, hip, hip, hooray for you, because most of us broke them all. Yeah. They cannot, you can't, the two cannot be together. The Sinai covenant was the law. It's what man must do to please God. And the problem is he cannot please God through the law. He cannot please God through the law. Man is utterly and hopelessly depraved. He is depraved. Man is on the treadmill of works to prove his righteousness. And guess what? When you're trying to prove your righteousness before a holy God who cannot even look on sin, he couldn't even look on his son at the cross. Remember when it went dark on the cross for the 3 hours? And sin was being poured out upon our Lord on the cross, and there was darkness over the face of the earth. Father couldn't even look on his son at that point because the sins of the world were coming on him. Folks, if you're trying to be righteous by the law, if you're trying to be righteous and get into heaven by being good, I can tell you unequivocally that you will fail 100% of the time, because there was only one person that was perfect, and that was our Lord and Savior Jesus. That's it. That is it. The Jerusalem from above is the New Jerusalem. I want to read this to you because this is good, because this is where we will be. John in the book of Revelation in 21, verses 1 through 4, he's seeing this, and he's transported ahead into time. Now, folks, we are here. John has seen us here, we who are believers. We are here. Now, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Folks, this is talking about eternity. This isn't the millennial reign of Christ. This is eternity when there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, a new everything. Everything will begin. This is the day of God spoken of in 2 Peter 3:12. Not the day of the Lord, the day of God where everything is made new. Everything is made new. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. He will tabernacle with them. He will shaken with them. Remember, the Shekinah glory is God tabernacling or dwelling with his people. The Shekinah glory, remember, pillar cloud by day, pillar fire by night. That's sort of light is the Shekinah of God. It's God dwelling with his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. See, this is eternity. In the millennial reign, there's going to be death. There's going to be death. But in eternity, there won't. There won't. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You know what is being restored here? Genesis is being restored, where God walked with man in the garden in absolute complete harmony until sin came into Adam and Eve's lives. And God had to separate himself from the sin. We'll be back to the state of perfection. You want to know if there's going to be sin in heaven? There can't be, because we're going to be glorified. And the glorified state is a sinless state of perfection. No more rebellion in heaven. See, every one of God's highest creation has their time of testing. The angelic realm had their time of testing. The angels aren't going to have another rebellion, because the ones that passed their time of testing. They're glorified now. This is our time of testing. Right here. You're living in it. This is your test. Are you going to get an A? Are you going to get an E? Everybody gets an A. Guess why you get an A? Because it's all Jesus. That's right. It's all Jesus. We all get an A who received him as our Savior. There's no B's or C's or D's. There's only E's. The ones that don't receive them get an E. You flunk. It's all about Jesus, folks. Paul is addressing the false brethren in the church. If you are genuine, if you are from Isaac, it is by grace, it is not Ishmael or by the law, you are the children of the promise. But there's a conflict. There's a conflict between the religious and those who are persecuted. Now watch this, verse 29. But as he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, Isaac, even so it is now. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. Listen to this. The religious persecute the righteous. Those who are born according to the Spirit are persecuted. They're persecuted all over the world, then and now. Do you know that in Hinduism, they will kill Christians for converting? You know that happens? You know that Muslims kill Jews? They do? Yeah, they do. They hate Jews. The only thing they hate more than themselves, because they're always fighting Shiite, Sunni, they're always fighting with... The only thing in common that they have is they hate the Jews more than they hate themselves. Muslims, Jews, conflict. That conflict goes to today. Muslims against the Christian church, conflict today. Muslims against everything that doesn't convert to Islam. Yeah, that's what it is. Radicalized religion, either convert or die. All of them, now listen to this, all of them, all religions persecute Christians. All religions persecute Christians. Now why is that? Why is that? Because all religions, all false ways to God are from the kingdom of darkness, are from Satan himself as ways to deceive mankind. That's why it is. There isn't, I can be a really, really good Hindu and I'm going to get to heaven. No, no, you cannot be a Hindu and get to heaven. You can be a past Hindu and get to heaven. You can be a past Muslim and get to heaven. You can be a past atheist and get to heaven. But you cannot be these and get to heaven. These plus Jesus and get to heaven. No, no, it is Jesus only. It is Jesus only and get to heaven. Radicalize religion and they will kill you. There's a letter here that I got from the ACLJ, and it says this. It's the persecution of Christians that's happening all over the world today, but there's one girl that's come onto the scene. You probably saw it in the news. A judge in Sudan has sentenced Miriam Ibrahim to be tortured and executed. Her only crime was her Christian faith. Born to a Christian mother and a Muslim father who abandoned her, Miriam was raised Christian, but the government of Sudan does not recognize her faith. To Sudan, she is a Muslim because her father was a Muslim. Her Christianity makes her an apostate, makes her a criminal deserving of death. See, we have easy Christianity in America. It's snowing really hard today, and the roads might be slippery. I think I'll stay home. It's raining out today. I think I'll stay home. It's really sunny today. I think I'll stay home. I mean, we are like sissy Pillsbury Doughboy Christians. Someone said to me something cross. They were in my parking spot. Someone said in my seat, oh, woe is me. Woe is me. It's a crime in the rest of the world, and you die. You die. The Sudanese judge gave her 3 days to recant her faith. Now, can you imagine this? These people are serious. And they've done this to other people. And they come to this young girl who has faith to stand up, and they point at her, and I'll give you 3 days to think about this. Can you imagine what those 3 days were like for her? The enemy whispering, oh, just compromise, just compromise. You know what happened? Miriam rejected this ploy. She refused. Miriam is pregnant and her husband is an American citizen. After she gives birth, Sudan will punish her with 100 lashes and then kill her. Now that is what Christianity gets you throughout the rest of the world. Folks, people hate Christians. They hate Christians because they hate the Lord Jesus. And they hate the Lord Jesus because all these other religions are from a different kingdom. The kingdom of this world will one day become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever. Amen. He is coming back. You can see what's happening in the world today around you. Look around. Look around. Persecution hasn't hit our portal yet. But don't think that you, and I might not see it, okay? I'm getting closer to the end of my ruler. But if you're younger, you might. Now, maybe I will. I don't know. I don't know how that whole program's going to work out. I mean, God never promised that I wouldn't be persecuted. You know what He promised? He promised that I would be kept from the wrath of God, but not the wrath of people. The wrath of God. I believe in the rapture of the church. We're going to be taken out of here. I won't experience the wrath of God. But folks, while we're in this kingdom of light struggling against the kingdom of darkness, it can happen at any time. It can happen at any time. Amazing. John Stott writes this, thinking about two kingdoms. Such then is the double lot of Isaacs, or those who are believers. The pain of persecution on the one hand, and the privilege of inheritance on the other hand. I'll tell you, that Miriam, she was looking at the kingdom of inheritance. That no matter what happens here, I am not going to sacrifice my place there. That's what she was looking at. Finally, Paul makes a scriptural appeal. And he says this, what does the scripture say? Verse 30 and 31, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. The reason that they're casting him out, the grace and works, grace and law, cannot coexist. Remember, it's Jesus' church. It is done His way. Salvation is not by grace plus works. These cannot coexist in Jesus' church. Man has no rights to add to, freelance in any way, to make up your own way. And if you have trouble with wondering what you should do, you can just remember this verse, 1 Corinthians 4:6. To not think beyond what is written. If you have trouble with some issue, do not think beyond what is written. This is what is written. This is what we're going to have to obey. These are the very words of God given to men to pen for us today. The very words of God. Man has no right to change anything. Must not, cannot, do not add anything to what Jesus Himself did for humanity. He died in our place so that we can live with Him, a free grace gift. No works whatsoever. He died for us to set us free from slavery, to set us free from legalism, free to be a child of the King, where we can cry out in our pain, Abba, Daddy, Father. That's freedom. That's freedom. Free to be His sons and daughters. You know what that means to me? I can boldly approach the throne of grace. I'm His child. He wants to hear from me. He wants me to come before Him with my stuff. What a relationship. And then I'm free to be an heir of Christ. I will, like Miriam giving up her life, I will inherit the kingdom of God. I'm joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, in conclusion, I want you to think about this. Scripture's appeal from beginning to end is Jesus, Messiah, our Savior. It is Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. It is Jesus is pointing at the cross. From the cross forward, it's pointing back at the cross. It's Jesus. You know what the appeal is? Come. Come. That's what He's saying. Come to all humanity. Come. Turn from sin and repent. Believe. Now, the Hebrew view of believing is not just mental assent. The Hebrew believing is much deeper than it. It's committing yourself to, putting your trust in the Lord Jesus. That's what believing is. It's not just believing, I believe Jesus hung on a tree. I believe He died for the sins of the world. It's committing myself to the one that did that, putting my trust in Him, and receiving His gift of life. That is the difference. That is the difference. Receiving. And He cries out, Scripture cries out, God cries out, today choose life or death. Folks, this is in your hands. God has done everything for humanity that He can do. It's in our He gives it to you. He offers you life. Deuteronomy 30:15 says this. Now the context of this is that He's speaking to the nation of Israel. But He's speaking in a way that I think can be transported through the millenniums of time up into our day. Okay? 2,000, 4,000 years, up to our day. Deuteronomy 30:15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And then I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, His statutes and judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Then He gives a caution. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, if you refuse this message and you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you will surely perish. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. You will perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go into. I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you today life and death. This is a life and death thing that we're dealing with here. Blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days. Now, did Moses stutter there? It is we follow one way, and that is the Lord Jesus. We obey one set of commands, that is the Lord Jesus. Not what the world says, not what our flesh says. It is what God says that matters. That is absolutely essential. Choose life, and it's found only in a relationship with the Son. Folks, do you not sometimes feel like you need a touch of the Master's hand? He just touch you and infuse life into you. I want to read you this, and some of you have heard this, maybe some of you haven't. It's a poem, The Touch of the Master's Hand, is by Myra Brooks Welch, that's her name. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to spend much time with the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, $1, then two, only two, $2, who make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three." But no, from the back of the room, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin, tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with a bow. $1,000? Who make it two? $2,000? Who make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice. "And going and gone," said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not quite understand what changed its worth." Swift came the reply, "The touch of the Master's hand." And many a man with a life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the Master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul in the change that it has wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. The touch of the Master's hand. The Spirit and the Church cry, "Come." The Lord Jesus cries, "Come." All of those who have gone before us would scream from the portals of heaven, "Come. Come. Come." Thank you, Father, for this time that we've been able to share your word. Thank you for your amazing love. Holy Spirit, please do the work that only you can do in the hearts of your people. I thank you that one day you came and you touched me. And you infused life into me and you gave me the ability to believe this message. You said, "Here, Rick, here's life. Receive it." And I'm so thankful that you died for me. I'm so thankful that your Spirit is alive and well within me and most people here. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of life. Thank you. It was not costly for me, but it was costly for you, Lord Jesus. For you paid it all. You gave it all that someone like us could live with you forever. And for this, we give thanks for eternity. We say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you." In Jesus' name, amen.